You'll keep your Bibles open to 1 John. That's where we'll be studying tonight. A little bit different style of a lesson than I normally deliver. This one will be an expository lesson where we'll just look at the passage and look at who wrote it, why, and the time that it was written, that type of lesson. This particular lesson I've labeled as the four C's of fellowship: conditions, cautions, characteristics, and consequences, or results, if you will, of fellowship that are recorded in 1 John. So the background is that the author here is, by most theologians, believed to be the Apostle John, the friend of Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved. And some people believe that this was written around 90 A.D., which would have put him at a fairly elderly state in his life. And that most people also believe that this was likely written in Ephesus or around Ephesus. Well, you might ask yourself, why did he write this book? And why did he lead off with the passage that was written, or that was just read? The first part of this chapter. He was writing this to strengthen, if you'll notice, that throughout the passages in 1 John, he refers many times to those who are reading this letter as his children. People that he has helped along the way in their belief in Christ, that he now refers to as children. These are not his blood children, but Christians. Christians that are younger in the faith than he would be. The reason he's doing that, he wants them to avoid worldliness, and he's also taking the opportunity here to refute the Gnostic beliefs that had crept into the church at that time. I've got a note here about Gnosticism, and that the Gnostics believe that matter is inherently evil. That is a big problem. It's a big problem for Christians who believe that Jesus was born on this earth as part man and part God. Here's how that works. If you're a Gnostic, you would believe that anything in this creation was created by some other being that was inherently evil or wrong. So if a person was born, that person was inherently evil. If Christ was born, he was inherently evil. And they would also believe that he was just a man, and that he would have donned the label of Christ, the spiritual being that came upon Jesus at his baptism. We believe differently. But this was a strong influence in the churches in that day. There are still people that believe that kind of thing in the world today, I believe. But you don't hear so much about it. But this passage in 1 John, if you look at it, he's leading off with these things, and he's saying some seminal truths that all Christians need to understand, that these things really did happen and they came to pass, and the senses of John and the other apostles have testified to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. If you look at what was just read, there are key words in those passages that John said, we have seen with our eyes. Our, meaning the other apostles. We've looked upon, we've touched with our hands, and and he goes on, and two, we've seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. So these are really key things and testimony that's given by the apostle. So in this particular lesson, this is an outline that I found, and I like the way it's laid out. The prologue, we had Brother Roger read that. And then he talks about conditions of fellowship, cautions of fellowship, the characteristics and the consequences. This is the four C's that I referred to. So when we talk about fellowship, a lot of times in the world today, fellowship is referred to as when Christians or like-minded brethren get together in a fellowship hall, or they are on a softball team together, or whatever, right? That's not what's discussed in this book. So we need a definition. This definition came, I believe, from dictionary.com. The condition or relation of being a fellow, that's not what we're talking about. Friendly relationship and companionship, that's touching on what we will talk about. Community of interest, feeling, etc. Communion as members of the same church, and friendliness. So we're getting an idea here of what is meant. So if we look at the Greek, I'm going to try to pronounce this, koinonia, which means partnership, literally a participation and communication, communion, distribution, and this is our word fellowship. All those type of adverbs there in the Greek can be found in the New Testament. So he wants his readers to remember his own experiences, and not just his, but others, the apostles also. And so he also takes the time here in this passage to point out that he is talking specifically about Jesus in key words, that which was from the beginning, the word of life, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see how he's threaded the idea of Jesus there. Now this is key when you're trying to bolster the faith of your children in the faith. He's got to tell them that Jesus is who he really is, who he really claimed to be. He was from the beginning. He was the word of life, eternal life. He is an eternal being. And he was with God the Father. And he came here to this earth, and we saw him. We touched him. And we've been talking about him, is what he's getting through in this first passage. Verses 1 through 4. Got to turn on the microphone. So hopefully I won't blow out the speaker system. So let's talk about the first C, the conditions of fellowship. So he moves from that basis, and it's important here. Let's look first, though, before we get into these conditions of fellowship, that he's saying here in the latter part of verse 3, let's start at 3, that which you have seen and heard and we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So there's the connection. He wants them to stay connected in belief and doctrine to the apostles. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's connecting the real deity personage, Jesus, with the fellowship that he has, John, with God the Father. Now that's important. Why is that important? If they follow the Gnostic doctrine, they cannot have that fellowship. The Apostle John is not going to believe that Jesus Christ was inherently evil. He's not going to believe that because he knew differently. So he's trying to say, you've got to stay in fellowship here. God does not believe that his Son is inherently evil. The confession of sin. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Walking in the light. All right, so conditions of fellowship. I'm going to go ahead and click through these. Let's see. Walking in the light, chapter 1, 5 through 7. He's saying here in these verses that God is light and in him is no darkness. If I have seen and testified, touched this Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he is part deity. He was raised from the dead, although he doesn't mention that specifically here, but he is testifying that Jesus was who he said he was and that he was the Christ. So God then, being light and in him is no darkness, you can't get from the Son of God being light to being evil. You see that? If the Gnostics would hold that Jesus is something evil, if Jesus is the Son of God and God is light and in him is no darkness, Jesus can't be in darkness when he's born based on Gnostic belief. So that's the condition of fellowship. And John's saying, if you're going to believe and be a Christian, you've got to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and God is light. And also in verse 8, the other stipulation here, or condition, was the confession of sin. We all have sinned. And he goes on to say here that part of our fellowship is that we confess our sins, and God's faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness, in verse 9. So he then says, if we don't believe that, if we say we have not sinned, we don't sin, then we make God a liar. And why is that? Because God said you did. All men are sinners. So if God, who is God, and all-being, all-knowing, all-powerful, if he says everyone is a sinner and you try to say something different than that, then it makes you a liar and it makes him a liar as well. One of you's got to be telling the truth, right? So if you hold that you're telling the truth, then God must be a liar. And we know that's not the case. So that's the second stipulation. We must confess our sins. We've sinned. Obedience to his commandments, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We must obey, and he says here that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. And Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world, in verse 2. We know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. That's a condition of fellowship. Think about it, if it's not, if it's not a condition of fellowship. Can we have fellowship with God if we don't obey Him? No. Remember our definition. We're in a participation here, a communion with Him. So that is a condition of our fellowship. The other is that we love one another in chapter 2, verses 4 through, or 7 through 14. In verse 9 he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Remember what we said, that there's no darkness in God? So John is threading this. He's threading these attributes about fellowship together. So we can't hate our brother because that's going to put us in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Remember what we said about God? God is light. That's where we have our fellowship. We have connection there. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Let's go on now. Cautions of fellowship. He's cautioning them here, beginning in 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride in possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. So that's a caution. If we're going to be in fellowship with Him, cannot love the world and the things in the world. Okay? Because that is not, the things of the world are not things that the Lord would consider holy. The next caution is the spirit of the Antichrist. Begins in verse 18. Remember what we said about the Gnostics and how they felt about matters inherently evil, and how they connected that with the fact that Jesus was born. He would be matter, right? So that in and of itself is a idea of Antichrist thinking, right? So this is what we're talking about here. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. If you notice here the wording, these people are actually have been in fellowship or in intermingling with the apostles. If you notice how he says it, therefore we know that it is that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. So these people had been intermingling with them. So he goes on here in this Antichrist section in verse 22, and he asked this rhetorical question, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So they were saying, some were saying, that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Savior. He can't be. He was born. That's that Gnostic belief. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So he's telling them to go back to what we've taught you and don't believe these kinds of things when you hear them. Characteristics of fellowship. Go ahead and click through these. purity of life in verse 28 of chapter 2. He again calls them little children in 28. Go on down to chapter 3 here and look at the first three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall all be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, and he is pure. So there's a purity of life if we are abiding in Christ and we have fellowship with Christ. You see that? Okay. And then practice of righteousness. Section, this section 4, verse 4 through 12, says here, everyone, beginning in 4, everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Now this is habitual sin. That's what he's referring to. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. I'm in verse 8. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then in verse 10, but by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So he's saying here, unless you practice righteousness, you're not in fellowship with God. So it really comes down to what we want, right? Do we want to have fellowship with God? These are the things that John is telling the brethren there that they have to do. These characteristics would be exemplified in their life if they have fellowship with Him. And then in chapter 3, verse 13 through 24, he talks about that they must love in deed and in truth. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Another characteristic. He also says that we should test the spirits. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What he's talking about here in testing the spirit is that these particular teachers of that day would be espousing that the Holy Spirit was teaching them, guiding them in this particular doctrine that they're teaching. So you would essentially not be testing the person, but the spirit that's driving that doctrine, right? That's why they call it spirit. It's really an idea. Test the idea. In verse 1 there of chapter 4, he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Notice that he says here that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. he's again refuting this Gnostic idea. Now, today, it's a little more complicated than this particular test, right? Because we have a lot of people that believe or that profess to be Christians. Notice what he says here. By this you know them, know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Can we say that about all the denominations in the world today? No, we can't. There are many denominations that profess to be Christian denominations that are teaching beyond what's taught in the Bible. And just saying they're Christians. So, it's a little more complicated in this day. Okay, but we still need to test the Spirit. Even today, when we're talking about doctrinal issues with anyone that might profess to be a Christian and teaching something that is not taught in the Bible. So in verse 7 through chapter 5 and verse 3, a section there talking about that we should love as Christ loved. Let's look at verse 7, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then down in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If one says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, I can tell you, brethren, I've seen Christians who despise other Christians. And that just cannot be. It just cannot be. And that type of attitude splits churches. And if you're ever in that situation and you're having hard feelings toward another brother or sister, you really need to look at what you're doing. This is pretty clear. There's no fuzz on this peach. No. For he does not love his brother whom he he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Whoever's been born of him. Who's included in whoever? That's a rhetorical question. But so you think about the Christians around the world, a lot of different people. They're different than we are. Socioeconomically, they're different. They have different ways of living and different things they like to eat, different ways that they may have their household, different mannerisms. Yeah, they're different. But if they're following the doctrine of God, we are to love them. Do we love them? And I think for the most part, I believe we do. We've done quite a bit here to support several brethren abroad teaching the gospel in many countries. That's good. So let's look at consequences of fellowship in the remaining time. In chapter 5, consequences of fellowship. Victory over the world. Verse 4 through 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Does that mean you're going to be the general in the next world war? No, that's not what that means. It means that this world and all of its strife and temptations, the things that beset Christians, you have the ability to overcome that, staying in fellowship with God. So you have that victory over the world in that sense. So he goes on to say, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, poking at the Gnostic beliefs of the day that Jesus really was who he said he was. Let's go on to the next. There's an assurance of salvation if we have and if we remain in fellowship with God. In verses 6 through 13, he expands on this. But look down in verse 11. He says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here he's talking about eternal life. This is our salvation. So he goes on to say in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. So there is the assurance of salvation. There's also a guidance in prayer, verses 14 through 17. Says here in verses 14, the latter part, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What do you think about that? That when we ask God anything according to his will, he hears us. You're talking to the Almighty God and he hears you. What does that mean to you? But stipulation in that verse was that if we ask according to his will, there is the possibility we would ask according to our will, right? So it's important to say if the Lord wills when we do things, right? So remember that as we pray, that we pray with the expectation that it be God's will that he grant the prayers. If we ask that it be his will, he hears us. He says here, if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That is a comfort. Brethren, it's very comforting to know that we have that avenue of prayer with God. Look at verse 18. Freedom from habitual sin. Remember, this is a consequence of fellowship. Maintaining fellowship. If you are maintaining fellowship, are you going to habitually sin? Like you have a problem with a particular sin. you can't have that problem with a particular sin and have fellowship with God. That's not to say that we don't sin from time to time, but to have this long-running problem with sin day in and day out, if we're maintaining our fellowship with God, we're not going to have that. Verse 18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So that's a result of our fellowship with God. So brethren, in the invitation here, are you in the proper fellowship with the Father and the Son? Have you obeyed the gospel? Or have you gone astray having first obeyed the gospel and you're not in a proper state with God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ? If you are needing to restore your situation with the Lord and get back in fellowship with Him, now's the time to correct that as we come, as we...